You'd open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be studying here. Just want to begin reading in verse 10 down through verse 19. Paul here writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know both how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so here Paul writes to the church at Philippi. You know, they had long supported him in his work, in his missionary work as he labored. They support not only his work when he was there with them in Philippi. Remember, Philippi was where he converted Lydia, where he spent some time there. They took care of his need. They provided for his needs, even when he departed and went on down on his missionary journey into Thessalonica. You know, Paul had been very careful in receiving from others because he knew some would accuse him of preaching for financial gain. He had the right to be compensated, but he did not exercise this right in all places. And so he just recognized that where he was and who he was working with, whether or not it was something that he should be taking money from them or not. Corinth was one of those places where he did not receive money. He worked laboring with his own hands. Perhaps Thessalonica was another place where he did not receive funds or support from the locals. And so the church at Philippi helped him, though. The giving to the work for them was a twofold blessing. To him, it fulfilled a great need, and for them, it was fruit added to abound to their account, as Paul says it. It was indeed a sacrifice, as he says in verse 18, well-pleasing to God. Now, what makes something valuable as a sacrifice to God? Well, first of all, it must be valuable to me. You know, it might be something that in giving touches my very living. It may not be something that's valuable to someone else, but to me it is of great value. If we look over in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Apologize for no PowerPoint this morning. Here Jesus and his disciples, they're in the temple. They're near the area where people are bringing their contributions to God. And it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farthing," about a quarter. Think about it, about 25 cents is about what we're looking at here. It says, "And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Jesus, imagine they're looking here, and these men, they're bringing in, you know, like bundles of gold or, you know, bags of gold, and they're placing them in the treasury. Probably the Pharisees and scribes making a big show of it. And so, wow, look at how much he's giving. Look at the weight of that bag he's putting in there. You know, and the people are just amazed, and then here's this woman drops in a quarter. And Jesus says that woman gave more than all of those others because she gave everything she had to the Lord. You know, if it is offered to God, it must be something that God requires. Men can offer a multitude of things to God that require sacrifice, but God will not accept the giving because it is not something that is required of Him or by Him. You know, what is it that God does require? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here is the sacrifice that God really wants. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to give ourselves to Him. When we truly give ourselves to Him, we're giving everything we have. We are making a great sacrifice, a living sacrifice. You know, I like what Brother Marshall Keeble once said on there in verse 1. It said something to the extent that, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it wants to crawl off the altar. And so you think about that. We may sometimes put ourselves on the altar and we may sacrifice ourselves to God, but so many times, though, we kind of, you know, stop sacrificing ourselves to God, I guess you might say. And so what is an acceptable sacrifice? There are several aspects or several ideas connected with an acceptable sacrifice I want to look at today. The first one I want to talk about is every acceptable sacrifice comes by faith. Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we have the familiar account of the giving of the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. It says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Cain and Abel, they lived under the time of patriarchy. God spoke to the heads of the family, and I get the impression that these are each the head of their own family at this point. And so God has spoken to both of them. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to respect one gift and reject the other if he didn't ask for the same thing. And so he gave them a standard. He told them what to give. Says Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. His sacrifice was commanded by God, thus it was offered by faith. Cain's sacrifice was not commanded, did not come from faith, and therefore it was sinful. And so faith separated Abel's sacrifice from the sacrifice of Cain. Faith also motivated Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 down to verse 19, it says, there by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so, you know, Abraham recognized Isaac is a son that God has promised me for decades. He's been telling me, and now this son is here and he is growing up. He is going to be the one in whom all the nations of the earth is going to be blessed out of his seed. And yet he wants me to kill him. And Abraham thinks to himself, well, you know what? I'm going to do what God said. I'll kill him and God will bring him back to life. And that's what he was prepared to do, and he was going to do it. And so faith, that faith in the power of God, that obedience to God's word, to God's command to kill your son, with no promise of anything else that I'm going to raise him up, but he recognized the earlier promise that God had made could not be fulfilled unless God raised him from the dead when he killed him. And so God showed his respect for Abraham in that we see he accepted his sacrifice or is willing to sacrifice as proof of his faith. You know, God, though, cursed Israel through their generations for doing the same thing, but for offering a offering not by faith unto false gods also, which God commanded them not to offer. In Jeremiah 19, verse 3, down to verse 5, it says, "There hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah have, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." You know, many things done in sacrifice and tribute to God are unacceptable because God has not commanded it. You know, I remember there was a story a while back of a guy that took a cross and he carried it all the way across the country. Of course, it had wheels on the bottom of it, so he actually just pulled it across the country rather than carrying it. But things like that, people think, well, I've got to do this to make this kind of sacrifice. You know, there are Latin countries where they have these ceremonies where they'll have someone who will get put up on a cross. You know, they'll carry a cross around for a while and then they'll be tied up to the cross and left hanging there as a sign of a penitent heart or something of that nature. But this is not something that is commanded by God. Since faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, faith then is measured by knowledge. Look over in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. He says here, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And so our faith grows as our knowledge grows. We have that obedience of faith. And so every acceptable sacrifice comes by faith. Acceptable sacrifices also require efforts and even sometimes an inconvenience. You know, Cain made no effort to get what God required. Let's look over in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3 here, or we'll just read verse 3 for now. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, some contend that we must be willing to do what he has commanded, and just in case, I'll offer this or that or some other thing, and I will call it a ministry as well. And so, you know, you have people that say, well, you know, I have a talent for, you know, playing the harmonica perhaps. I'll play the harmonica as a sacrifice unto God. Or I have a talent with regards to acting, and I'll do a skit and I'll act out some kind of play and call it a sacrifice or call it worship to God. And so things of that nature, people try to do that. They try to add something more and do something that God has not commanded. Now, Cain did not bring what God commanded, apparently. But Abel did. Notice verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 4. It says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry and wroth, and his countenance fell." You know, God's people separate themselves by finding the right offering. You know, for example, to find the right amount of time to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. You know, Hebrews 13, 15, there it says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so, you know, Abel brought what God wanted. God wants us to bring a sacrifice. He wants us to sacrifice ourselves, bring ourselves a living sacrifice. He wants the fruit of our lips, the praises sung to him as a sacrifice. And so sometimes it takes effort. It takes effort to do what God wants. And so acceptable sacrifices require effort and sometimes even inconvenience. Also, an acceptable sacrifice has a cost. You think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. You know, David has a heart for God. He wants to build him a temple. He wants to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord has told him that no, because he is a man of blood, he is not going to be able to build it. But his son would build it. His heir would build that temple. And so David wants to do something. He wants to be a part of it. And so he begins to gather together materials that Solomon can later use to build the temple. But where is the temple going to be built? In 2 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 22, notice here. It says, David, he comes to the threshing floor of Araunah, which is on top of the mountain, on top of Mount Moriah, right there in Jerusalem, where he wants to build the temple. As the very place from where Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, Isaac, some 1,000 years or more before the time of David. So David wants to build the temple there. It says that it was owned by a man by the name of Araunah. And David comes to him. In verse 22 it says, "And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here is oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and their instruments for the oxen for wood. These things did Araunah as a king give unto a king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." You know, this man was going to give David this. He was going to donate this to David. And David said, "No, I will not sacrifice to my Lord that which cost me nothing." You know, the Bible teaches that we must bear our own burden, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. You know, many seek heaven on the deeds or the coattails of others. Some others seek heaven with those things wherein they agree with God. You know, where is faith, though, if I embrace only the things I specifically agree with? You know, I should be ashamed to think that I can be pleasing to God because of the righteousness of someone else. You know, in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, "And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so every acceptable sacrifice has a cost, a personal cost. It must cost me something for it to be acceptable. An acceptable sacrifice also speaks volumes about my faith and about who I am. Notice again Hebrews 11:4. "By faith Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." You know, righteous Abel still speaks today. His sacrifice still speaks to us today. Because of it was a sacrifice by faith. Israel spoke their willingness to build the tabernacle by the offerings that they made. In Exodus chapter 35, Moses has received the instructions from God on the building of the tabernacle and every feature of the tabernacle, all of the priestly garments and all of the vestments that the priests would wear. And so they need to gather together the materials to make these things. You know, they didn't just invent themselves or make themselves. Someone had to make them. And so he calls on all of the people of Israel. those that had skill in making clothes and weaving cloth and all of these various things, he called upon them to bring those things to God, to bring those things for the building of the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 35, and see in verse 29, it says, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." And so he gives a list of all the various things that people brought and were bringing for the tabernacle. We go to the next chapter in Exodus 36, verses 6 and 7. It says here, "And Moses gave commandments, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sacrifice, or for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." Their generosity, their willingness to sacrifice for the building of the tabernacle was so great that Moses said, make them stop. They can't bring any more. We can't handle any more. They had to be restrained. They had to be told, no more giving. We've got enough. We've got too much already. And so we see their great willingness. It speaks volumes of how much that nation at that time loved God. You know, we think about men like Barnabas in the first century in the New Testament. You know, he got his name by giving, because of his giving and his generosity. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who was by the apostle surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, he had land, he sold it, he gave the money to the support, to the work of the church." And so the disciples, the apostles, gave him the nickname, you might say, the son of consolation, because of his generosity. You know, Mary spoke of her love for Jesus when she anointed his feet with a precious ointment and wiped it with her hair. In John chapter 12, in verse 8, it says, or verse 7, "Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always." And so she gave this great precious ointment, this something that would have cost 300 denarii, about a year's wage nearly, to anoint the hands and the feet of Jesus in preparation for burial. It speaks great volumes of the kind of love that she had for Christ. And also, finally, I want us to notice about an acceptable sacrifice is what joy we find when we're willing to sacrifice to God. You know, Cain, he found no joy. You know, his countenance was fallen. Again, in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You know, he found no joy. Cain sacrificed to God. He had great zeal, perhaps, but not according to knowledge. You know, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about his brethren in the flesh, his Jewish brethren, that his desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Cain may have had a zeal for God, but he was not willing to bring what God wanted. He had a zeal, but he maybe didn't have knowledge of what God wanted. And he didn't desire to obtain that knowledge. And when God corrected him, he didn't change. You know, he could have said, "Well, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I thought you would accept this, but since you won't, I'll give you what you want." But he did not do that, did he? What did he do instead? He lashed out at his brother, and he killed his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. You know, the church at Philippi, going back to Philippians here, had brought Paul great rejoicing, but not in the gift. He says, you know, I can live without it. I can make do without it. He says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be in want, and I know how to be in need, and it's not going to bother me. I'm content in whatever state I am. It wasn't the gift that he rejoiced in. It was the giving. He rejoiced because of the great treasure that they were laying up in heaven by providing for his need, by helping him in his work and spreading the gospel. You know, looking at Moses, and all Israel had great reason to rejoice at the sacrifice that was made for God's house. Many things are offered to God as worship with the best intent in mind, but not everything offered it finds acceptance if it's not done in accordance with God's word and God's will. Things offered in worship without Bible authority can never find acceptance with God. You know, look over in Matthew chapter 7 here at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And he said here, not everyone in verse 21 that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Look at these things that they say we have sacrificed for you, God. Look at all these things we have sacrificed, he says. You know, we've cast out demons, we've done this, we've done that, we've done many wonderful works. Verse 23 says, though then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so they would not, though they were offered in the name of Christ, they were not offered by the will of God. Not everyone that says unto him, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of his Father which is in heaven. You know, the Lord's will. How do we do the Lord's will? We do what he has commanded us to do. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we believe in God as the Father, the Creator. We believe that, and we will make that great confession that we believe. Repent of our sins. Change our life based upon our faith that Jesus died for our sins. We've got to change those sins and turn away from them. Repent of our sins and be baptized to have our sins washed away. Be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then, not only then are we walking in the light, but we've got to continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7, to have that cleansing of sin as a Christian, walking in the light. Today, if you're here and you're not a child of God, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism. If you are here today, but you haven't been walking in the light, we urge you to repent. We urge you to come back to Christ. Today, if you're subject to invitation, if you need to become a child of God, or if you need to make your desire to repent known, if you just need our prayers, if there's anything that we can do for you, would you please come forward as together we stand and sing.